Hey. Good morning. I'm great. How are you, Mike? Good. Well, we're deviating from our book studies, and we're going to talk about a subject this morning that it's fairly common. False guilt. And it's kind of for a preacher, I guess maybe it's a, or for, I don't know, it's just a, we as sinners are guilty, you know, but there is definitely a, and we want to justify ourselves for sure, but there is a real problem with false guilt, false accusations that lead to false guilt, and things that guilt is incredibly powerful thing, and people use it against other people in order to manipulate their lives, and in some cultures, you know, guilt can be stronger than others, but it's one of those things. I think, you know, it's one of those sort of not physical things, but that really undermines any physical explanation for humanity. Like evolution doesn't explain death, it doesn't explain guilt, it doesn't explain why people have beliefs that they have. It's just it's one of those things that it points to creator, it points to creation, I mean, in a big picture, but it's one of those, and it can be one of those deceitful emotions that really has broad application across really many relationships. So this morning, this is going to be kind of participatory, and so for those that are watching, we'll see how long we can make it participatory. But I may repeat things y'all say just so people at home can hear. That's one of the things you lose if you're not here. If you're just watching at home, you don't hear what's going on and hear. So let me ask y'all this before we look in the Bible. What are some examples that you can think of false guilt? I don't know what else to call it, but guilt that's really, it comes from a false accusation. It's not real guilt, but somebody's using guilt in a way to maybe manipulate somebody else. Can y'all think of any examples of that? Okay. So for instance, in religion, all right, the Bible says, and we'll look at the verse probably, the Bible says of the Pharisees that they laid people with basically heavy burdens that they themselves couldn't bear. But they use the burdens, the religion, to manipulate people and to use people to their advantage. I'll give you maybe another one. Sometimes in a traumatic event, there's something called like survivor guilt. Like, why did I live and this person not live? So those are things that are they're guilt. They're feelings of guilt, but they're not based on truth necessarily. They're not based on the truth. So those are a couple. What y'all tell me a couple maybe that y'all can think of based on those. Or, yes, ma'am.
Like, are you talking about like when?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, victim guilt. Like, you know, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So Christina says victim guilt. So that's a real thing. Somebody, like you said, gets abused, and then they start wondering in their mind, how did I cause this? And the reality is you didn't cause this. It's not you that made this happen, but that's a feeling that can be paralyzing to people. It's a good one. What else? Josh?
Everybody uses this debt
Uh-huh. Yeah, there can be a demand that you have to...
Say you have to forgive them and you have to do this and that.
Yeah, keep allowing the bad stuff in when it's like, no, you this person is not repentant. They're not interested in changing and they're going to keep hurting my family or hurting my life. But yeah, it's a good one. What else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, in John, that's good. That's a good one. So what was said was there's sick people sometimes got accused of having sin. For instance, in John, there's a guy that's born blind, and he's born blind. I mean, if you're born blind, you literally haven't done anything to cause this blindness. And the Pharisees and the religious people were wondering, and the disciples even, what did this man do that made him blind? And the reality is he's born blind. Literally, he did nothing. He had not performed any actions in his life, and he's born blind. So, yeah, people, and that's false accusations. That's the other side of it is false accusations. What about, y'all are doing good. What else? Yeah. Anything else? Oh, these are good ones. These are real things. What about legal matters? When somebody gets falsely accused of something that they didn't do, and then, you know, sometimes they're high-profile cases and they get drugged through the mud, but, I mean, they got to deal with this public shame and public guilt, but they didn't do anything. It's just a method to destroy their lives. Which really sounds a lot like the devil, actually. The accuser of the brethren. I mean, that's what he's called, the accuser. I mean, that's his job, is to prosecute. His job is to find wrong or create wrong. I mean, that's what they did with Jesus Christ. They just created things that were wrong to build a case against him. In the Old Testament, I don't know if you guys remember Naboth. He had a vineyard. Ahab wanted the vineyard. Ahab couldn't get the vineyard because Naboth wasn't going to sell his vineyard. And Jezebel, Ahab's wife, says, well, I'll get the vineyard for you. And so she stirs up the public and generates this public, stirs up the press, stirs up the public, and really creates this... perception that Naboth is this villain, and they take Naboth out and stone him outside the city for being a blasphemer, which he wasn't. It was just greed. It was just, I want that vineyard. I can't have the vineyard. Naboth's not going to sell the vineyard. So Jezebel says, well, I'll just kill him, and I'll give you the vineyard. And that's false accusation. Here's a big one that's going on. Racial guilt. Like where you just paint an entire race of people with guilt. And the reality is that doesn't even make sense. Individuals may be guilty of crimes, just like individuals may be praised for their inventions. For instance, it wasn't the Black Americans that found 100 uses for the peanut. It was one man, George Washington Carver, who did that. So you paint this broad brush over this whole race of people that says they're all guilty or they're all innocent, and it's not real. It's just false guilt. It's just this accusation. Here's one. I thought about this a lot this week. What about, it may be very specific, but what about like caregiver guilt? If you're in the position of caring for someone, and then you're constantly feeling like I'm not doing a good job. They're asking for help, and you're with your family, and it's like, I need to be helping them, and then there's this caregiver guilt. That's a real thing. Parental guilt, mom guilt, you know. Yeah.
Maybe I should have done the dishes.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Implied guilt. Those are several good examples. Maybe you're in the position, and I think we've all been in both positions, but we have a tendency for sure to be in both positions where we use guilt sometimes to manipulate situations, or we accept accusations that aren't true, they're just not right. And the reason I mention this and bring this up is because that guilt, that stuff, is paralyzing. It renders you unable to do anything after that. You're stuck in sort of, you're stuck in sorrow and grief, and you can't get out of it. You're just stuck in this thing. So some results. All right, more class participation here. I tell you what, before we do that, look at 2 Corinthians. We'll start here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. I'll give you a Bible verse to start looking at some of these things. Religious guilt. Here's some of the list. Religious guilt, victim guilt, survivor guilt, mom guilt, parent guilt. You know, why I should have done this different, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, caregiver guilt, state guilt, legal guilt, racial guilt. But they're all examples of just false accusations that can be used to render people almost hopeless and unable to experience joy because you're just locked in this guilt. It's just everything becomes duty, and that's the best you can hope for, is that maybe I performed my duties today, but probably not. But there's no accomplishment. It's just, you know, I hope I can get done. You know, I hope I'm doing enough. I hope I'm doing enough, but, you know, it's just never there. We'll talk about the results. But let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." That's part of this. That's a word that goes with what we're talking about. Overcharging. There's more accusation than there is actual guilt. "May not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Now watch this. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What are his devices that he's talking about in context? Well, accusations. The accuser of the brethren. He brings an accusation. Now you're forced to defend the accusation. So, but in context here, anybody remember what this is referring to? What incident this is referring to? What Paul's talking about? Guilty of fornication. Joe said guilty of fornication. That's it. And Paul had a recommendation in 1 Corinthians about what to do about that thing. And they did it. And they broke fellowship with this guy. And this guy, after a time of isolation, just turned internally and started looking at his own life and thought, you know what? This is not good. And so he repents. He turns from this sin. He wants to make it right. And this is a really bad, it's a bad sin. But he turns from the sin. He wants to make it right. And so now Paul says, okay, he has done his part now. Now your part is to receive him back. Now your part is to accept him. If you continue to make him bear the burden, he's going to be overcome with grief. You know, who knows what comes out of that? Suicide, I mean, just terrible things. He's going to be overcome with grief, hopelessness. It'll ruin his life. And so he tells the Corinthians, now it's time to receive him, prove your love for him, that this is something you did because you loved him and you wanted him to get right. Well, now he's right. Now he's changed. Now he's corrected the behavior. And then the end of that, Paul says, lest Satan get an advantage of you, which is the advantage is the accusations, the accuser of the brethren is able to prosecute and to really destroy someone's life with guilt. So think about, let's talk about this, results. What happens when you see some of this stuff in the chapter or in the verses here. What are some of the results of false guilt? I'm just going to say false guilt. I don't know what else to call it, but what are some results? What happens in someone's life because of this? They might start to believe that they are wrong. Like, I am this person when they're not that person. That's good. Depressed, absolutely. I mean, if there's no light at the end of the tunnel, what do you do? If I can never be right, if I can never accomplish anything, what am I doing? I can never get out of I can never overcome this accusation. And yeah, depression. Yeah, yeah, those are good. Depression, believe it. What else? Anybody? Grief. Yep. Yep. It becomes like a prison. It's just a prison cell. Just what do you do? Yeah. Well, in these situations, what happens is, like Paul said, the devil gets the advantage, and now he's able to ruin someone's life based on this false guilt, these false accusations that leveled at somebody. He gets the advantage, and when he gets the advantage, I mean, he's just, like you said, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his life. That's what he does. And so there's some results. Here's one. I mean, you kind of said it, but there's no joy. There can never be any joy because you never reach a point where you've accomplished anything. You're just constantly striving to make something right that's may not even be wrong. But you can never get out of that, like Mary said, you can never get out of that merry-go-round. You never do enough. Yeah. Yeah. Their lives are destroyed and they're stuck. Yes, there, you lose that contribution because you've basically isolated this person, and now they're unproductive. I mean, they're non-productive. Here's another one. Look in Matthew chapter 23. This is kind of one I mentioned at the beginning. So the results of false guilt. No joy. Grief, just overcome with grief. Start to believe the lies. You know, maybe I am this person. Suicide, yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, and like you said, Joe, yeah, it works in both directions. And a lot of times, I think, it seems like, a lot of times, someone who's overburdened with guilt and grief will pass that on to their kids or pass that on to another generation. Yeah. So it's very easily passed down. Like I have this guilt and I'm never doing enough and my kids are never going to do enough because I've never done enough or I don't feel that way. And it gets passed down. It's very easily passed down. Matthew 23, verse 1. Says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they have an office. They hold a position. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. So they actually open the scriptures and speak out of the scriptures. And so Jesus Christ is saying, yes, they have the scriptures. They're speaking out of the scriptures. So what they're saying is correct when they're speaking out of the scriptures. However, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Hypocrites. Yeah. I expect you to do this, but don't look at my life. Don't examine my life. Yeah, do as I say, not as I do. Absolutely. Absolutely, it causes resentment. It really does. And it is a, like you read in there, it's Jesus Christ even said, they bind heavy burdens that are grievous to be borne. I mean, there's too much. It just, you're breaking people down with this stuff. And that's a really good point. So what Beth said is they made the religion essentially a point of depression in their lives. Like, if I'm associated with this religion, it's just depressing. It's just so many burdens. Now, and how many times have you heard that from people about Christianity? It's just too many rules. It's just too many rules. Always, yeah, you can never accomplish anything. It's just always sin. And now granted, like he says in Psalms, the heathen, they want to cast off the bonds that God puts on them. He says that in Psalm, I think, 2, where they want to cast off the bands that are put on them, the restrictions. And so there is that sense, but we're not talking about that right now. Yes, like said Christina, there is a how did you say it? There's, yeah, you're always sinning. You're just you're in the loop. I mean, it's just I go to church and I hear about my sin, and I'm trying to be careful about stuff like that because I try to be aware of. I don't know if I do a good job of it or not, but I try to be aware that you cannot beat people up. When you have the poor, you can't do that. You just can't do that. You preach the Bible. The Bible has a lot of bad things to say about humanity. That's true. That's very true. But like Beth said, this It can't be a, this should be a place of joy. This should be a place of fellowship and encouragement to do right, not, you know, a depressing place. And that's what the Pharisees had made synagogue. It's just a place of depression. I believe this is why so many Jews really are atheists right now, because that's what their religion was turned into. It was just turned into a bunch of Pharisees running the religion, and the people just got tired of being told this kind of stuff in Matthew 23. Just bind heavy burdens. I'm going to go to synagogue to get more burdens thrown on my back, and you know what? I'll just stop going to synagogue. I'll just stop going. I'm kind of tired of it. So there's some results of false guilt. And we'll get to some the getting rid of it at the end. But one more thing to think about. How do false accusations and false guilt enter into someone's life? I'll give you an example. Yeah? Your phone?
Well, because if you scroll on social media all day, you're looking at videos, all you think about is how your life is compared to the new person who's been in a video for 6 hours.
Well, yeah, you compare yourself, and then you feel like you're not meeting up to the standard that you're seeing, and you keep looking at this thing that's supposed to be the standard, but this isn't the standard. This is, like I said, an edited video. This isn't the standard.
You're solid in who you are.
Yes.
And your character. And you're in the Bible. You're solid in your Bible. How does all this get, you know, I don't feel guilty about very much.
Yeah. We're going to get to that, and I think sometimes this applies more to women than it does men. I mean, really. For instance, I'll give you an example. Let me explain the hole I'm digging. For instance, the Bible says in Proverbs about a foolish son, and it says a foolish son is a heaviness to his mother. He's not a heaviness to his father. I mean, in a different way he might be, but mom carries around that in a different way than dad carries it around. Yeah. And so that's the hole I'm digging. So that's what I mean. That's what I mean by that.
Well, I mean, like Mike said, you're confident, you're in your Bible and things like that. But if you, when you get the age and predicament of us on these, you know, we're shaming men other men and what they're hair color is, and men aren't shaming into what size pants they would. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
You're right, that none of that is done at
me. Yeah, and I agree with what Mike said. I think they're. Yeah. So that's what I'm kind of. Does that explain the whole? Okay. All right. So I figured this subject probably for some people they don't think about it. I'm kind of in Mike's situation. I don't really think like that. I don't know. I don't feel like I think like that. But I know it's a real thing. It is a real thing. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, and we'll get to the solutions, because there are solutions to this. And some of what you guys said, what Mike said, what Tommy said, that's part of it. Of course, easier said than done. You know, you just let go of it. Just say, go ahead.
I think a big part of the problem is the guilt people use
That's true.
The Pharisees, they trusted them as their leaders, and then they're the ones putting the guilt on them. So it's a lot of times that guilt comes from somebody you trust telling you.
Yes. That's a good point. Yeah. Well, but we don't trust the government.
Like that, like if your children get older as a mom, you feel guilty if your kid says, well, why didn't you show me this? Or why didn't
Well, and I think that's one of the key things is this kind of guilt really can only, almost only come from someone you trust.
Yeah.
Like if someone you don't trust,
we don't
I mean, it doesn't really matter. Yeah. But if it's someone that, yeah, is important to you and they start, well, you don't love me anymore. Well, I actually have other things I have to do. It's not that I don't love you. It's that, you know, I'm thinking of like caregiver guilt. Like, yeah, absolutely. And this is a lot of it. So, yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yep. That is very true. You've got to be very careful as parents. That's something that I have, like, I've caught myself, and I'm just like, I can't say stuff. Like, you can't do that. And so... And that's what we're, yeah, it's generational. It can be. It has a real propensity. Oh, Michelle, there you go. Yeah.
And with the dad, you were too. The dad didn't have that relationship. They had a better relationship because, you know, the mom connected with the child that had a guilt and didn't control the child.
Well, the dad wasn't guilt.
He didn't have guilt.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
He wasn't dealing with the same emotion. Mom's dealing with this emotion.
And she loved being a business woman. She was.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, it does. And that's kind of that's part of the results of this. It starts to bleed into all these aspects of life. And then you start doing things that you will ultimately regret because you're trying to compensate for this accusation, this guilt you feel. So here's a couple thoughts on resolving this. And I know it's easier said than done, but take it for what it is here. Number one, when God convicts someone of guilt, when the Lord and the Holy Spirit convicts someone of sin, it's done in a way where there is hope and there is a solution. It's not done in a way where you are going to be stuck on this merry-go-round forever and you can never accomplish what you need to accomplish. So when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, the purpose of the conviction and the way he brings it is with hope. Like there is an opportunity to get out of this. Whereas the accuser of the brethren, the devil, when he brings an accusation, there is no hope to get out of it. You're just going to be stuck in it. And that's something important to remember. Know there's a difference between God's conviction and someone else's or the devil's accusation. One is going to be hopeful with a solution, and the other one is going to be just harmful with no way out. Because the purpose of the accusation is to paralyze you. That's the purpose. To render your life, like Catherine said, fruitless. That's the purpose of it. Here's another thing, another thought on this. Maybe you need to set up some boundaries. And I'll give you an example. One of the ways folks in business avoid or try to avoid accusations of money mismanagement is they set up boundaries. You have this responsibility, this other person has this responsibility, and this other person has this responsibility, and well-defined responsibilities and well-defined boundaries lead to less accusations. Well, I didn't touch that money. I don't do that, so I don't have that. That's not in my responsibility. So set up boundaries. That can be really helpful in maybe it's a caregiver situation, in really any of these. But just set up some boundaries. Here's a thought, kind of like Tommy said, and kind of like Mike said, you need to get to the truth of the matter. What is the actual truth? If you've been legally, if you've been falsely accused of something, what is it that you want to come out? The truth. You want people to know what actually happened here. I need you to know what actually happened because I am not guilty of this. So get to the truth, and if a good lawyer is defending an innocent person, his job is to make sure the truth comes out and is understood that these are the actual events that have happened. So you get to the truth. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Romans 8:33. So know the difference between conviction and just accusations. Know the difference between God's conviction of a specific thing and just accusations from the devil or other people. Number two, set up some boundaries, because boundaries prevent accusations. Like we talked about. Three, you want to get to the truth as fast as possible. I mean, that would be, you start feeling some overwhelming feelings of guilt. Okay, well, let's figure out, are these valid or are these invalid? If they're not valid, then I need to adjust my emotions to the truth and not adjust the truth to my emotions. Number four, I told you go here. Speaking of good defense lawyers, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Paul says it this way, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." That's a pretty good thought. So if God isn't convicting you, then maybe you need to rethink what's convicting you. Where is this guilt coming from? If it's not the Holy Spirit. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Jesus Christ's whole position, his whole ministry, was to free the guilty and make people who are actually sinners innocent before God. So can you imagine what he wants to do with false accusations? I mean, get rid of those as fast as possible. But Jesus Christ is in the position of advocate. You see it in 1 John. He says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father," 1 John chapter 2. That's a defense lawyer. And this is one who doesn't lose any cases. I mean, you give him your case, he wins it. So deal with the truth. Here's one final thought. Know the difference, set up boundaries, get to the truth with the advocate. You got an advocate, Jesus Christ. And here's another thought. Deal with specific accusations, not general feelings of guilt. What am I being charged with? What is the charge here? Not just this overwhelming, you know, I did a bunch of bad stuff, or I was a failure as a parent, or, you know, that kind of stuff is just overwhelming and there's no solution to it. Deal with very specific details. Deal with the specific accusations. Going back to, for instance, racial guilt. There's no such thing as racial guilt. There's a such thing as individual guilt. There's a such thing as this individual performed a crime and now they are responsible for what they did. But to broad brush an entire group of people with just general sin, that's not even real. That's not realistic. So deal with specific accusations. So there's a few thoughts there. Look over in 1 John chapter 2, a verse I mentioned a while ago. And then y'all help me out here. We got a couple minutes. Think about some resolutions to this. I'll give you a few of them. First John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Verse 1, that advocate, he's a defense. He's a defense. And that's for people who have actually sinned. That's for actual sinners. He's a defense. But God doesn't have much patience for false accusations and have much patience with people who are going to burden people with grief that is really not their grief to bear, and lay heavy burdens upon people's shoulders that aren't real. They're not meant to be born. Lord doesn't have much patience with that. So some things about false guilt. What else? What are some other solutions maybe that, I don't know, if y'all have any, if y'all can think of some. I gave you four or five of them there. What else? Is there any way to avoid this stuff? Live in a bubble. Yes. Be careful where you put yourself. Yeah. Yeah. What's the truth about the details? Oh, good. Should we turn off the camera? Oh, good. Let's keep the camera rolling.
No, like when I was talking about the house is never going to be clean, it's always like you clean for 4 or 5 hours and it stays that way for like 10 minutes. And what did you quote me? Remember the verse?
Where the
ox are.
Yeah, where there's no ox and the crib is empty, but the.
Where there are no ox and the crib is empty.
Where there's much labor, you know, there's, yeah. It's basically dirty.
Your house could be dirty.
Yeah, people live there. Yeah. Yeah. A simple illustration, but yeah, be realistic. That is, that's what it boils down to. No, you don't have to live in filth, but you know what? People live here. Well, and that can free you up, yeah. I mean, you can let go of, and it's so easy to just say those words from the pulpit. Just so easy to say that, but it's so hard to do. But yeah, if you start praying for them, that may change your heart about it and about them, really.
Well, like Josh said, sometimes you just have to distance yourself from that.
Mm-hmm.
Almost always somebody you trust.
Yep. You have to. Paul said it this way. He said, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. Meaning, it's not always possible. There are some situations it's just not going to be possible. You do your best to do it, but it's just not going to happen all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So just
Learn how to navigate it. Yeah. 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 Blood of Jesus Christ. That's, yeah, that's part of what we read there. Absolutely. Well, and that's another aspect of, you know, you separate yourself from a group, maybe spend more time with the group that's encouraging, and I don't know, substitute the bad time with some better time with other people. Yeah. Very good. Very good. A little bit different. It's a little bit different. We may start doing some Sunday schools like this. I don't know. Yeah. I think so. Well, very good. That's what I got this morning. I hope it's helpful. Some things to think about. It may not apply to you, you know. But yeah. Someday it may apply to you. Or you may find yourself in the position of, you know, nobody's hurting my feelings, but maybe there's somebody that you're a little overbearing with that, you know, need to think about. So apply it where it needs to be applied. Yeah. Right, we're not always the victim. That's true. All right, let's pray, and we'll wrap this up. Father, thank you so much for this time together, and I do pray it's helpful. I will say it's enjoyable to do it this way. It may not be enjoyable for everybody, but it seemed like I enjoy it, and other folks seem to enjoy it. But I pray it really is helpful that we can think about this very specific topic in people's lives, but really it has a broad application and really can cover a lot of ground in people's lives. So pray it's helpful. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.